Well, good morning. Shall we pray? Take our lives now, Lord, and consecrate them to Thee for Your glory, for Your great name, and for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the early translators of the Bible into English, such as John Wycliffe, and those who brought us the Authorized Version, have had a far greater influence than just Bible translation, for Bible phrases have become the very grist of our English culture and language. When asked by old folk what I was preaching on today, there were great oohs and ahs as I told them the subject, the writing on the wall. People may know where it comes from. People may not know where it comes from, particularly by those who are unfamiliar with Scripture. But I venture to say, most know what it means, a warning of impending disaster. This past week, we have watched with horror the unfolding crisis with wildfires here in the UK and across Europe. Climate scientists might well tell us that the writing is indeed on the wall as we face these seemingly hotter and drier summers, that what we are seeing is the result of climate change. On Radio 4's Today programme this week, Thought for the Day contributor Giles Fraser spoke of his horror too at the situation. However, his talk, I'm afraid, did not offer much hope for his listeners. Yet, it was his ending that struck me. As a liberal Anglo-Catholic priest, he pointed to the sign on the clock on the late Reverend Ian Paisley's church in Belfast. A man not known for his sympathies towards either liberal or Catholic theology. The sign reads, "Time is short. Time is short." Certainly for Belshazzar, it was short in our story from Daniel this morning. But as we go on to read chapters 7 and beyond, we learn that the visions and dreams he has speak of a time to come, prophecies that have been fulfilled, but also looking forward to the end of days, Jesus' return, judgment, and the culmination of everything. Much of this John sees too in the book of Revelation. Whether what we see happening in the world today is the beginning of these things, I'm not going to speculate. But the time is short. We are nearer today to Jesus' return than we were yesterday. As Jesus tells us, we know neither the day nor the hour. Paul tells the Galatians in our second reading this morning, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Well, this morning, I want to bring a message of hope, a warning, and also a challenge from what we read in Daniel. But first, it is important for understanding the sweep of the book of Daniel to look at the context of this passage. Nebuchadnezzar, who we have met in the earlier chapters, has been dead 23 years. There had been great turmoil in the kingdom until Nabonidus ascended the throne in 556 BC. It's now 539 BC. And for the past 10 years, Belshazzar, his son, has reigned as regent, his father not being up to much as a king. And this is why Belshazzar offers Daniel to be the third highest in the kingdom. Where the text refers to Nebuchadnezzar as Belshazzar's father, we can read that as his forebear or ancestor. The queen could in fact be Belshazzar's mother or even a widow of Nebuchadnezzar. What is interesting is that it appears that Daniel is no longer in a position of power within the kingdom. He's been forgotten about. But God has not forgotten him. In fact, as chapters 7 and beyond show us, there have been visions and dreams that he's been receiving during Belshazzar's reign. Daniel was in his old age. You see, we're never too old to be used by God. We're never too old to be used by God. Well, as Daniel begins to speak to Belshazzar, we notice that he doesn't go straight to these strange words written in Aramaic on the plaster wall. No, he speaks into the context of what is going on and what is about to happen. And he starts off in verse 18. O King, the Most High God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. So here is the message of hope. Well, we have a new Prime Minister, Andy Burnham. It may be Sir Keir Starmer could see the writing on the wall for months. I don't know. We may be anxious as to what this might all mean. As we look across the world, we may be tempted to fear what might happen because of those that inhabit the White House and the Kremlin, or in power in Beijing, Pyongyang, or Tehran, or even those in Silicon Valley. What Daniel is really saying here is that the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone are not in charge. It is not the gods of money, industrial might, AI, and technology that are in charge. It is the mighty high God. It is our God, the creator and king of the universe. And when we look at the underlying message of Daniel, we see that there is a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the nations. Yet the mighty high God is in charge. Psalm 2 says this, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath." Just think of Belshazzar. And he says this, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." You see, Daniel knows what he's talking about, for he remembers all that it happened in chapters 1 through to 4. He knows what God can and will do. He's seen him act, but now he will shortly reveal the beginnings of the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's prophetic dream of the statue of different materials. For the time of the Babylonian Empire was over, the head of gold. Now was the time of the Persian Empire, the chest and arms of silver. The rock is yet to hit the feet of iron and clay and bring the statue tumbling, but we know that it will. For we have seen that rock, the anointed one who was to come, who has come, hasn't was come, he has come. God has installed his king on Zion, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So then, God reveals his purposes through his prophets like Daniel, and we can put our hope in them. Daniel goes on to remind Belshazzar what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, which Michael took us through last Sunday. How when his heart became arrogant and hardened by pride, he was humbled, removed from power to live like an animal until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. This then brings us to the warning we should take from what Daniel says to Belshazzar and its outcome. Belshazzar will have known all about his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar, but he has chosen to deliberately reject it, to directly oppose God. And Daniel says, instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. But not only that, he has taken the goblets from the temple and in a show of bravado and hubris has had his guests drink from them. They have worshipped their own gods with them, not the one for whom these goblets were made. It's as if he's trying to rub God's nose in it and say, so much for your temple and people whom we have destroyed all those years ago. The warning is this, that pride, going your own way, deliberately to oppose God, to make those things that God says are holy as not, is very dangerous. Not to honour the one who holds in his hand your life and all your ways is to invite judgment. We reap what we sow, as Paul tells us in Galatians. Recently, Mandy and I have lost three friends unexpectedly. Two died suddenly and peacefully, but the third, an old Kenyan friend and colleague of mine, was murdered. We do not know when our time will come. As the sign on the clock says, time is short. Mene, mene. God has numbered our days. Tekel, would we be found wanting if weighed on the scales? But thank God that Jesus has come. And if we put our trust in him, then his death on the cross and resurrection has tipped those scales. Jesus has paid the price. Our sins are forgiven. We have the gift of eternal life. Time is short. We need to keep short accounts with God. Who knows what would have happened if Belshazzar had gone down on his knees, acknowledged his sin, and asked the mighty high God for forgiveness. Instead, he commands Daniel to be clothed in purple, and within hours, he was dead. You see, Belshazzar's hubris was blinding him to the danger, for Darius was already outside the city gate. Belshazzar trusted in the magnificent city defences rather than God. The Medes dammed the river upstream of the city and entered the city along a dry riverbed under the walls. So, this brings us to the challenge. The title of this series is about faithfulness in a foreign land. With increasing secularization and the forgetfulness of the Christian roots of many of our institutions and values, are we not living in a foreign land? In some ways, all followers of Jesus are exiles, like Daniel, for our true citizenship is in God's kingdom. So how are we going to be faithful in a foreign land? Or even, how are we going to dare to be a Daniel? We've already seen how Daniel was not prepared to compromise, even as a young man. We've already seen his trust in God to provide answers to Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. But in this situation, what shines through is Daniel's integrity. The queen, in telling Belshazzar all about Daniel, says that here is a man who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. Well, she got that wrong. She got that thing wrong, didn't she? For it is the spirit of the mighty high God that Daniel has in him. Nevertheless, she relates how he could be relied upon to tell the truth, to speak with God's wisdom, unafraid of the consequences. Nebuchadnezzar relied on him, so can you, Belshazzar, she implies. There is no doubt Daniel was gifted and highly intelligent, but these were brought into the service of God, and he could be relied upon. His integrity could be relied upon. Not only that, Daniel was not prepared to damage his integrity by taking the gifts of Belshazzar, but is still willing to interpret the writing. You see, Daniel had no need of them. He'd been there at the top, in fact, the second highest in the kingdom. He was here only interested in what God has to say. You see, integrity matters. And the challenge is, as servants of the Most High God, or rather his children, can we be relied upon? What do people see in us? Do they see Jesus? Then, like Daniel, are we prepared to tell it the way it is? Are we prepared to give both sides of the gospel coin, not just the mercy, but also the judgment? Are we prepared to interpret with love and integrity the writing on the wall for those who perhaps resist the gospel message, or those who've let sin in and who have turned away? This is not easy, for sin and God's judgment are an uncomfortable truth. Paul encourages us to make the right choices in his verses from Galatians that we read earlier. For he says, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And he goes on, let us not weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Time is short. Now may be the time to respond to the writing on the wall about climate change. For there is hopefully the Decarbonising Church Grant Fund to help us as we start to tackle the heating and lighting in the church and possibly solar panels. Yet recently, Tim has shown the PCC the writing on the wall as regards our projected church funds, and it's not good. But let us not let that dismay us from going forward in faith. For the writing might be on the wall for any number of reasons. But let us allow the Word of God to be written on our hearts this morning. For I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to remind us that we have a hope in a mighty God who is in charge, who is faithful, as Emlyn reminded us 2 weeks ago, despite what we might see around us, to warn us not to turn to those gods of gold and silver, to beware of pride, to keep short accounts with God, for time is short. And then to take up the challenge to live lives of generous integrity, unashamed and faithful to him who died for our sin and was raised so that we might have eternal life. In fact, let us dare to be a Daniel. Amen.